Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is part 4 in our series entitled, The Rapture, Prepare for Liftoff. The message is titled, Prophecy Update 2015, Part 1.
Been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then we decided to do a series within a series called Prepare for Liftoff, which is all about the rapture. And that turned into, well, it was originally going to be 4 parts, and then it's now turning into 5 because of what we're going to do today. We're not going to be able to finish today. We're going to do today and next week. But today is going to kind of jump off from 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, so if you have a Bible, and okay, I worked on this and I'm getting better, getting faster, and hopefully this will help you guys be able to see. It may be better if you pull some of the curtains or turn the lights off. You don't need to see me. Can you see that okay? All right, so let's pray. Let's pray and just ask for God to speak, because I'm all amped up, and if I don't pray, it may just be all over the place. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. We do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the things that you want to say to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see just what you've done and what you're going to do. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to do that work. Speak to us, God, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, that needs to come forward. Amen. That needs to come forward. There we go. All right, so you guys can see. All right? You're all good? If you have missed any of the messages that we have done so far, the previous 3 on the rapture, go to the website. They're there. You can download them. You can stream them. And all right, so here's where we're going. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, Paul, in chapters 4 and 5, as he gets to the end of chapter 4 and the beginning, first part of chapter 5, he is talking about what I would call is the next event on the prophetic calendar. Nothing has to happen, I believe, before the events that we've been talking about, the rapture. Okay, but this is what he says as he begins chapter 5. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And what we want to do today is begin to talk about what it means this day, okay? And what are the times, and what are the signs of the times, or I could say the times of the signs. And so here in our text, we read that the rapture is going to happen like a thief in the night. It's going to come at an unexpected time. Like I said, there's nothing, hopefully we've established this, there's nothing that has to happen. We're not looking for anything else to happen for the rapture to happen. It goes along with that whole idea of imminency. It could happen at any moment without warning. It could happen today. And if it does, awesome. If you would be bummed that the rapture happened today, then you need to check your heart. Because if Jesus is going to come back, so he said he's going to take us to where he is. He's preparing a mansion for us. Like, you think New Zealand's great, and I do? It's nothing compared to heaven. Now, if that offends you, sorry, but heaven will be better than New Zealand. It will be. Now, it's hopeful event, the idea of a rapture for believers. But to unbelievers, okay, and unbelievers, it's going to seem like a thief. It's going to come, in essence, like a thief. Because here's the deal. When a thief comes, were you looking for it? Were you hoping for it? Were you expecting a thief to come? Probably not. Okay, when you hear of maybe robberies, maybe in your neighborhood, Maybe you see the cop cars on your street and you start inquiring. Well, yeah, there's been, you know, 4 or 5 break-ins on our street. What are you going to make sure you begin to do at night? Make sure everything's locked. You might, if you don't have an alarm, you're going to put that on. But you're going to take precautions. Because a successful thief depends on what? The element of surprise. That's what a successful thief, you know, does. A thief doesn't send you a postcard and say, hey, bro, on Wednesday, you know, from between 10 and 12, I'm going to pull up driving a big white van and I'm going to rip you off. He doesn't do that. I mean, he would be a really bad thief if he did that. So to an unbelieving world, the rapture is going to happen like a thief in the night. It's going to catch them by surprise at a time when Paul says, when they're saying peace and safety, oh, everything's good. Or the old Kiwiism, what? Ah, she'll be right. Everything's okay. That's when it's going to come. It's going to come at a time when people are thinking things are going great and it's going to totally catch them off guard. But that is not the case. It shouldn't be the case with believers. We can know, the Bible says, the times and the season. Jesus said something interesting. He said, no man knows the day or the what? Hour. Now, these guys that come along and say, you know, it's going to happen September 19th, you know, 1988. Like, you can just cross that date off then. And I would say, stop doing that. Because when you do that, I would just say, God's not going to do it on that day because he's not going to prove you right. Okay, so stop trying to guess the date. But we are not to be ignorant of times and seasons. And so we're going to look. That's what we're going to consider today. Now, where we have to go, and I know, like, if you're used to what we do as Calvary Chapel, and I'm very used to it, so this is outside of my wheelhouse, if you will. Okay, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so, you know, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and you get to the end of chapter 3, you guys know where I'm going to be next week. Beginning of chapter 4. That's just how we do it. I love that way of teaching. To go and do what we're doing today, it's a little more topical, and it's a little bit more flipping around, okay? So I just put that out there. But we need to go and look at Matthew 24. And if you're not aware of Matthew 24, Jesus lays out some things that would be taking place in the world prior to his coming. Matthew 24, Luke 21, it's known as the Olivet Discourse, okay? Olivet Discourse. And he basically lays out things that he would say, that he said would be taking place before he came back. So what we want to do is look at this. And basically they ask three questions. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Now, there's a lot that builds up to Jesus saying what he's going to say here. He's confronted the religious leaders. He's told them several parables. And you get to the beginning of Matthew 24, and we see in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, this temple was a massive structure. If you get to go to Israel and go to Jerusalem, you can still see some of these stones. They are massive. 40 feet. Okay, I'm doing it in feet because that's just 40 feet by 12 feet by 10 feet and like hundreds and hundreds of tons. These things are massive. And Jesus said, not one of these stones is going to be left on another. And that prophecy came true. And we'll talk about that. But they come and they say, basically, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They ask him three questions. Three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign? And I want you to take note of that. If you have a Bible, put a box around the word sign, because there's one telltale sign that's going to take place, and then you'll know when Jesus will come the second time. Not in the rapture, but come the second time at the end of the tribulation. Okay, tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They ask him three questions. Now, the rest of the chapter, Jesus begins to expand on some of the things that would begin to take place towards the end. And we're going to look more in depth at these next week, and I encourage you to read through this. But what you need to remember about this in Matthew 24, you have to remember that it's the King of the Jews answering to the Jews about the future of the Jews. You need to understand that. Because he doesn't straight away say anything about the rapture. And some people say, well, wouldn't he mention the rapture? No. Because if he's the King of the Jews talking to the Jews about the future of the Jews will not be raptured. The Jews, we established, they are going to go through the tribulation. Unless, of course, right now, they have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have a messianic Jewish friend. He loves Jesus. He's going to be going up in the rapture, I think, with me. Just because he's Jewish doesn't mean, okay, unbelieving Jews are going to go into the tribulation. But that's what we need to understand. Now, in the Old Testament, in several places, Israel is depicted as a fig tree. Okay, here in Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Okay, as the first fruits on a fig tree. Also in Joel 1:6 and 7, for a nation has come up against my land, strong without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and what? Ruined my fig tree. You need to understand that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. It becomes very important at the end of chapter 24 of Matthew. Okay, look at what, okay, well, in Mark, okay, I'll say this. In Mark 11, 12, 14, there's the whole incident of Jesus walking by the fig tree, if you remember, and he curses the fig tree. Okay, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. That's the key. There's no fruit. And for it was not the season for figs. Now, some people get caught up in that. Well, it's not the season of figs. If the tree is going to produce a crop of figs, there initially is a time where they put out what's called a pre-fruit, if you will, and it's to be an indicator. If the pre-fruit's good, it means that the good fruit, the big fruit, will be there. But there was nothing there. There should have been something there. So it was not the season for figs. In response to it, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. His disciples heard it. They come back later, you know, the next day, and the tree is withered. And Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, some stuff having to do with that. But he's talking about Israel. Israel was fruitless. Now, Matthew 24, 32. If you look down the end of the chapter, Jesus says this. This is after he's laid out all these things that are going to happen. False teachers, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, all these different things. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus is saying something about the fig tree and it tying it into the nation of Israel. He says, when you see the fig tree begin to blossom, the time is near. Now, that's what we're going to really look at today. Now, we could go through in Matthew 24, and we could talk about all kinds of things. We're going to look at many of these things next week. So, part two is coming. Just hold your horses, all right? But we could talk about things like increase in earthquakes around the world. It's amazing when you begin to look exponentially at the amount of earthquakes that are taking place. We could talk about an increase in deadly disease like AIDS and Ebola. We could talk about increase in war and terrorism. I mean, it's in the news seemingly every day, right? We could talk about an increase in famine around the world. We could talk about increase in sexual immorality. We could talk about an increase in the homosexual agenda. I mean, there's so many things. We could talk about an increase in violent crime. We could talk about an increase in false religions and deception. Just I'll tangent, but go back and Jesus in verse 4, just to tangent on off of that last point, and we'll talk about it maybe more next week. Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So one of the signs of the end is that apostasy is going to be on the rise. False teaching is going to be rampant. Now, people have said, well, you mean there's going to be lots of people who come on the scene and say, oh, I'm Jesus. Okay, now there are some whack job wing nuts around the planet that have actually think that they're Jesus. I watched some news thing, and there's some guy in the middle of nowhere, Russia, just out in the sticks, and he's got this whole little compound, this whole little following, and he thinks he's Jesus, and there's different people. But we look at those and we know that guy's a loon. You know what I mean? Like it's obvious. Like, most people are not deceived by that guy. Now, what you need to understand, where it says, I am the Christ, that word Christ is not a name. Okay, his name is not Jesus, first name, Christ, last name. It's not Jesus Christ. It's a title. And it means anointed one. There's going to come people towards the end proclaiming that they're anointed. There's going to come people who, they say, I have an anointing. I have a breakthrough anointing. I have this anointing. Guys, that is rampant in the church. It's rampant in churches in this city right now. It is. So interesting that that would be one of the signs. Now, like I said, those are things we could talk about, but you know what? We're not, okay? And it's hopefully, there it goes. Hey, next week. That is next week. So today, this is what I want to focus on, one thing. Israel. Israel. Now, I don't know which queen it was, but the story goes that she had a butler, and she said, a butler who believed in God. She said to the butler, you know, sir, tell me, what proof do you have for your belief in God? To which, supposedly, he replied to the queen, the Jew, madam, the Jew. So we want to talk about this today, Israel. Okay, when talking about prophecy, you have to start with Israel. The thing that you need to understand that Israel is the focus. So these people that have come on the scene, because in 70 AD, a guy by the name of Titus, General Titus, a Roman general, laid waste to Jerusalem, burned it. The gold in the temple began to melt and ooze through the cracks, so much so that the greedy guards wanted to get the gold, and they literally took the stones off one of another to get that melted gold from in the cracks, fulfilling a prophecy. Now, what happened is that the Jews were dispersed, and the Jews had to go into the world. They didn't have a homeland for a really, really, really long time. So many people in the church began to say, God is done with Israel. They rejected Messiah. So God is done with Israel, and the church is now spiritual Israel. Guys, that is not true. God still has a plan for Israel. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's still unfulfilled. It's what God's going to do with the tribulation. God still has a plan for the nation Israel. Now, from that point on, 70 AD, Israel ceased as a nation. It stayed that way for nearly 2,000 years. God's stopwatch was stopped for nearly 2,000 years. But God prophesied that they would come back. They would be brought back into the land. Now, I want to show you, okay, this verse. Don't worry, Lucas, I got it. It's just something when I copied it over. There we go. Okay, the Bible prophesied that the nation of Israel would be dispersed and would be a nation no more. Now, there's this verse in Jeremiah. It'll come. Okay. Prophesied in the last days, God would restore them once again as a nation, bring them back into their homeland. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Now, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, some of you right away are going like, well, isn't that talking about when they are in Babylon that he would bring them back? Yes. But this is one of the prophecies, and there are many, where there are dual fulfillment. Okay, it's a dual fulfillment. It happened once, and it's going to happen again. Okay, dual fulfillment prophecy. Now, even though Israel, okay, here we go. Bear with me. Something happened, and maybe you guys know this date, May 14th, 1948. This was after World War II. Israel was granted their homeland again by the United Nations. May 14th, Israel became a nation again, okay? And they did something that no other nation has ever done. be kicked out of their homeland, be gone for nearly 2,000 years, and then come back into their land. So guess what? The stopwatch of God starts clicking, starts ticking from May 14th, 1948. Now, here's the thing. Even though Israel was a nation again, there's still a problem. Israel didn't control its capital city of Jerusalem. And Jesus prophesied that would be the case in Luke 21. Okay? It's coming. In Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus said this, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Meaning Gentiles would control Jerusalem until that time toward the end when Israel would gain its own homeland and control over Jerusalem once again. Now, what has God done in those 2,000 years? Okay, that interval. Well, it was the time, it was the age of grace, it was the time for the church. The church was born. We're a part of that. We're living in that. But here's something I want you to consider. When Jesus ascended, and the book of Acts begins, and the church was born in there in Acts chapter 2, until AD 70, the church and the nation state of Israel coexisted. They have not coexisted since AD 70 on the face of planet Earth until May 14th, 1948. Amazing. So these people like, oh, God's done with Israel. How can you say that, especially after May 14th, 1948? I get the people who kind of just wrote it off before, oh, there's no way. There's no way. And I'm going to show you some things to say that there's some people that made some pretty bold predictions in the face of a whole lot of people saying that they were crazy. All right, so it was the time for the birth of the church. Now, listen what Jesus, or what it says in Isaiah. Okay, there's going to be a regathering of Israel. Isaiah 11:11. Okay, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time," interesting, "the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Syria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. It shall come to pass, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time." See, there's going to be a second gathering of Israel. Okay, he brought them back out of the land in Babylon when they went in for 70 years. But they've been dispersed until May 14, 1948, and now he's brought them back into the land again. Now, at the turn of the century, the turn of the 19th century, there were fewer than 100,000 Jews in all the land of Israel. Fewer than 100,000. Today, guys, they number in the millions. And if you look on a map, it is just the tiniest little sliver of property. It's the tiniest little piece of land. And yet, it's in the news seemingly every day. And it's disputed all the time. And the numbers are growing rapidly. Many immigrants, even right now as we speak, are flooding in from places like Russia. Ezekiel 36, verse 9, God said he would bless them again agriculturally. And if you go to Israel now, the mountains of Israel basically, he said, are going to yield fruit again. I was talking with another pastor in town and the pastor of Clark Road Chapel, and our hearts are kind of knit together, and we had this idea. We just kind of threw it out, and I don't know. Maybe we'll explore it. But what about taking a dual church trip to Israel, like in a couple years' time? Just show of hands. Anyone, would you be maybe even interested in that? Wow. Okay. Okay. Well, we might have to really explore this. Okay, but if you go over to Israel, and I've been once, okay, you're impressed with this agricultural development. I mean, it shouldn't do what it's doing, but the mountains of the Golan Heights are covered with apple orchards. The hills around Galilee, they're covered with banana trees, kiwi trees, avocado trees. The hills around the Sharon Plain and everywhere else are covered with citrus trees, oranges, grapefruit, lemons. And there's tremendous agricultural development taking place in a land that really shouldn't be having it go on. Now, God said that Israel would be a problem for the nations. Zechariah 12:2, "I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling." Reeling. Now, the total area of Israel, it's 20,770 square kilometers of land. That's an area slightly smaller than the state of New Jersey. And then we have just recently this whole creation of what? A Palestinian state. And so there's all this emphasis being placed on how to help Palestine have its own independent state. And, you know, they want Israel to give up land. And there's this problem with Jerusalem. Because here's the deal. The Palestinians don't want to share, and neither does Israel. They both want Jerusalem for their capital. It's a problem. It's a big problem. Now, most people are watching what's taking place in Israel, knowing that something major is about to happen. Okay? In Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at this in just a sec. In Daniel chapter 9, there's this guy who comes on the scene. Okay, we know him as Antichrist. He's going to make a treaty with Israel for 7 years. That's going to be that time of tribulation. Now, most people believe solving the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians over the Temple Mount, okay, that somehow they can coexist there or there's something worked out, okay, that the Antichrist is going to be the one that comes and does that. If you ask an Orthodox Jew today, how will they recognize the Messiah? You know what most of their answer will be? He will be the man who helps us rebuild our temple. That is what they are looking for. That is what they want. But at the 3.5-year mark of this treaty, Antichrist is going to break the treaty. He's going to go into the temple and he's going to commit something, and you need to commit this term to memory, the abomination of desolation. Say that with me, abomination of desolation. You need to understand what this is. So what we're going to do is we need to go back and we need to look at the book of Daniel. Okay, so take your finger, you can keep it in 1 Thessalonians or Matthew 24, wherever you want, but turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, we're going to look at chapter 9, verse 24 and 27, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 9, let me find it. I thought I had it marked, but it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. All right, so Gabriel gives this vision, this prophecy, this message to Daniel. And in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, that happened when we looked at Nehemiah. Okay, when Nehemiah gets the go-ahead from King Artaxerxes, that started this in play. And you can count for it, and a guy by the name of Robert Anderson counted it, figured in for leap years. They were using 360-day years, 173,880 days. You should know that's when Messiah came in. Guess what? Jesus came riding in on a donkey on April 6, 32 AD, exactly to the day. To the day. Okay? Now, he says, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's 7 plus 62? 69, okay? 69 times 3, 69 times 7 is 483. 483 times 360 is where you get the 172,880, okay? There you go. I can give this to you later. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, talking about Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, there shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. All right, go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Here's another prophecy of the end time. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at the time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, here's where it gets interesting. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, that's an idiomatic way of saying three and a half. Time, times, and half a time. Three and a half. Okay? And when the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And now Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Take note of that. Many will be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Take note of that. The wise shall understand. And from that day, the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Guys, these are very specific numbers. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. What in the world is all this? God still has a plan for Israel. Now, what you need to understand is that God, okay, he has a plan for Israel, but you need to look at these verses because God predicted that he was going to give prophecy for a reason. Okay, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Look at what it says. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's what God can do because he's outside of space and time. He knows the things that are going to happen and he's declared them in advance. Now, why does he do that? Saying, my counsel shall stand and will do all my pleasure. Now, you go a few more chapters forward, Isaiah 48, verses 3 through 6. And this is fascinating. Okay, this is him. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was in an iron sinew and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them and my carved image and my molded image. Okay, they're little gods. Have commanded them. Okay, now verse 6 here, this is interesting. Wow, here we go. It's coming. Okay, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. Now, I want to show you these verses in the New English Translation because it makes it even more interesting. So I'll click this for about 10 times, and then it'll switch over. I know why it's doing it, but I can't change it right now. Okay? So watch these same verses. I announced events beforehand. I issued the decrees and made the predictions. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. I did this because I know how stubborn you are. Your neck muscles are like iron, and your forehead like bronze. I announced them to you beforehand. Before they happened, I predicted them for you, so you could never say, my image did these things, my idol, my cast image decreed them. Now watch this. You have heard. Now look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true? From this point on, I am announcing to you new events. Look at all the evidence. Guys, that is my goal this morning, is that you would see some of this evidence. Okay? Now, three things that we can get from this. After I click 10 times, we'll get it. Three things that we can get from this. All right. That's 14 times. Three things that we can get. God exists. Okay? He knows the future. And guess what? He's in control of the future. That's what we can get. Now, Daniel 12 says that we can understand. The wise shall understand. The wicked will not understand. And these things are going to be closed up until the end. Okay, closed until the end. People could not even fathom many of the things that are in Daniel until just recently. And because of that, I would say that we're in the end. Now, at the end, okay, at the end, we're going to see, we should be able to see four things. Wow. Okay, at the end. It's not like this the whole time because I know when I fixed it. Okay, we will see four things. Daniel's people, Israel, will still exist. That's one of the things we're going to see at the end. Okay, the next thing we're going to see, great distress or tribulation. The next thing we would expect to see, it's going to be like any other time, unlike any other time. It's unprecedented, never before in the history. Israel, though, will escape if the names are written in the book. That's what we are told. All right, so Daniel 12, verses 4 through 10, we can understand. The wise will understand. Now, it says, people can't understand until the time of the end. People will dash about, go about, going to and fro, searching. Knowledge is going to be increasing. And then we get this weird picture of these angels and this guy in white linen floating above this river. Now, 100 years ago, none of the things in Daniel 12 would have even made sense. 100 years ago. Daniel 12, verse 5, there's these two angels. Daniel 12, verse 6, he's saying, asking the guy who's in this white linen above the river, how long until these things take place? Guys, listen, the angels are curious about prophecy. If you're writing notes, I didn't put on here, but 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, it's basically saying these things will happen, and it says that the angels are curious looking into these things. The angels are curious about prophecy. Now, Daniel 12, 11, it talks about this. The daily sacrifice is removed, and it's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 27. Now, that last year, that last Daniel 70th week is a period of 7 years. The word is heptad. It's a grouping of seven. In the middle, Antichrist is going to come. He's going to break his covenant. He's going to put an end to sacrifice. Here's the key. What does that mean? If he's going to put an end to sacrifice, what has to happen? Sacrifices have to begin. There's no sacrifices in Israel right now. Why? Because there's no temple. And why? They couldn't have a temple because for 2,000 years they didn't have a homeland. Sacrifices have to begin. And years ago there was an event that foreshadowed this event. Okay. So the clue that we see is Daniel 12:11. Okay. The daily sacrifice is removed. The abomination of desolation. Now, okay. This is all leading up to. Years ago, there was an event that predicted or was a preview, I think, of coming attractions. Okay? In 167 BC, wow. Okay? Antiochus IV, he was a Seleucid king from Syria. Antiochus IV, he marches into Jerusalem. He stops the sacrifice. He goes into the temple, slaughters a pig, spills blood all over it, sets up idols of himself. Okay? And he does this. These are the things that he does. Took a pig inside, slaughtered, spread blood, set up idols of himself, proclaimed himself God, had coins minted with his image, and it said Epiphanes on one side. Well, what does Epiphanes mean? It means coming one. Okay? And he was basically proclaiming himself as God manifest. So this is a preview of what Antichrist is going to do. And so he's known as Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, some called him Antiochus Epimenes. And so what's the big deal? Antiochus Epimenes means Antiochus the Mad. And he was crazy. But he proclaimed himself this. And so people said, oh, that's what Daniel was talking about. And so this has already been fulfilled. No, it's just a preview of something that's coming. It's a shadow of something that's coming down the road. Now, what happens if you know the story of Hanukkah and the Maccabees? They came and they got this guy out of there. They took back the temple. They cleansed it. And then God miraculously provided oil. And that's where we get the whole idea of Hanukkah. If you don't know anything about that, look into it. Now, Matthew 24, Jesus is talking some 200 years after Antiochus did what he did in the temple. And Jesus starts talking about the temple's going to be destroyed, not one stone left on another. But Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about Messiah would be ruling from the Jerusalem in the temple. Okay, so the temple has to be rebuilt. And so that's going to be a sign of the end of the age. And so Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, he gives all these different signs of the end. False teachings and, you know, signs and nations and all these different things. Okay, but the sign that Jesus gave as far as when the end is going to be coming is the Matthew 24, verse 15. Okay, look, go back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Like I said, I know we're flipping around, but you need to see this. And this will set up what we're just going to talk about next week. But Matthew 24, verse 15. Remember, Jesus is talking to Jews. He's the king of the Jews. He's talking to Jews about the future of the Jews. And he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And then he goes on, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And this would apply to a Jew. Let it not be on the Sabbath. Why? That would apply to the Jew. And so Jesus speaks about this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel as something that still had to happen. He wasn't saying, oh yeah, that's what happened with Antiochus. Do you see what I'm saying? It's still something future. Now, the eight things must happen for this abomination of desolation to take place. The Jews have to exist. Okay, they must be living in their own land. They must have the temple. The temple needs to be rebuilt. Because you can't stop sacrifice until you have sacrifice. The only place you can have sacrifice is in the temple. Must be built on the site where the previous temple was. You can't just like to go to the outskirts of Jerusalem and say, hey, this is where we're going to build a temple. God said where he wanted the temple, and that's where it's going to be rebuilt. Well, that is the Temple Mount. Temple Mount must be under their control. Okay? They need to be a nation or a state. They are. They are now. Sacrifices must start, and they were to be brought back into the land in unbelief. Now, why do I say that? Because if they were in the land in belief, they would have no desire and need for sacrifice. See, the whole reason why they want to have sacrifice is they're still waiting for Messiah. They're in the land waiting for Messiah still to come. But they're living in the land in a very secular state in unbelief. Now, 100 years ago, some of these things that I'm talking about would just have been blown off. Like, you got to be kidding. There's no Israel. They're gone. They're over. But there, here's some quotes for some guys. This guy in 1889, okay, he said this. The post-millenarian assumption that Israel is naturally cast away forever, that God has no future for Israel restored, and that Israel is now the church, is the one fundamental and false postulate that blinds so many to the true interpretation. That was said in 1889, some 50, 60 years before Israel became a nation again. Interesting. Okay, here's another one. Robert Govett in 1861, this is what he said. Till the Jew is brought back to his own land and the temple and its sacrifices are restored, the prophetic part of the apocalypse does not begin. Now, when they said these things, they were laughed at. They were mocked. Oh, come on. Like, there's no way. Like, there's no Israel. They have no homeland. Listen to what this guy said. And I think it's, George Mueller, 1875. So you've heard of George Mueller. In Scripture, the glory and resurrection of the church of the firstborn ones is always connected with the time when Israel, who will have returned to their own land in unbelief, shall know the Lord. And these were spoken of like way before Israel even came back into the land. And last one here. It's a coming. Samuel Wakefield in 1869, this is what he said. A future restoration awaits this people, the Jews, and will be to the world a glorious demonstration of what? The truth of prophecy. Guys, the fact that Israel is a nation again attests to the fact that God says what he means what he says, and his word is true. Okay? It's the truth of prophecy. So, May 14, 1948, Israel miraculously became a nation again. God's clock has been ticking ever since. They are a people twice removed from their land, and guess what? Twice restored. No other people on the planet can make that claim. None. And they're back in the land in unbelief. Now, in 1948, when they got back into the land, Jerusalem, they didn't have control of. It was split. There was Western Jerusalem, and there was Eastern Jerusalem. The Temple Mount happens to be, guess where? In East Jerusalem. But guess what? Something happened. This might jog your memory. If you remember this, okay, it's going to date you, and that's okay. June 1967, the Six-Day War, they took back Eastern Jerusalem. They took back control of the Temple Mount. Now, there's a big gold shiny thing on top of that thing, right? The Dome of the Rock. And then next to it is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Two of the three holiest sites for Muslims. So there's a problem. What do we do? We have control of the Temple Mount. We can't just go in and build a temple. Like World War III will start over this little piece of property. So here's the thing. Remember I said eight things had to happen? Five of the eight have happened. There's three that still need to happen. What are those three? The three that still need to happen are these. Okay? They need to build a temple on the same spot, the Temple Mount, and then they need to begin sacrifices once again. Now, if you go to Israel today, and if we take a trip, oh man, that would be so cool. Guys, the stage is being set. Because in Jerusalem, and I was there in 2000, so you're talking 15 years ago, there's a place called the Temple Institute. Now, these guys are gung-ho about rebuilding the temple. You can go to this place. You can see many of the things are already completed and built. The big gold menorah, it's like as tall as I am. It's done. The silver trumpets, they are done. The high priest breastplate, the ephod with the 12 stones, it's done. They just recently finished the altar of sacrifice. There are preparations for the third temple going on right now. And in July 28th of 2014, just barely over a year ago, they released this. Okay, just watch. You'll be blown away. And if I just start jumping when this is done, you'll know why. I already have goosebumps, just so you know. Watch. Guys, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? All right, you can turn the light back on. Now, what I need to tell you real quick about the Temple Institute, I know we're coming up on the end of time, but you got to hear this. The Temple Institute, an organization in Jerusalem which works towards the rebuilding of the Third Temple, began a revolutionary campaign, this was a year ago, to literally rebuild the Third Temple through the power of crowdfunding. You've heard of crowdfunding, okay? So they put up a website and asked people to give. Headline under the title, Don't Make History, Make the Future. Build the Third Temple. The Indiegogo campaign promises that this generation of children is ready to see the center of Jewish worship rebuilt once and for all. Several parallels have been already drawn. If informally, between Israel's current campaign to eliminate Hamas terror and the international community's slow but climbing understanding of Israel's right to self-defense and events described in the Torah regarding the completion of the Third Temple. Now listen to this. While acknowledgement of this has been somewhat informal, including a widely popular Facebook event advertising the last Tisha B'Av, a hint to the traditional teaching that the day will become a day of celebration instead of a day of mourning, at least one leading rabbi has also stated that his campaign is God's war and that Israel will win. However, the Temple Institute's campaign aims to bring these speculations to their practical fruition. Quote, now is the time for one of the most ambitious projects yet, completing architectural plans for the actual construction, fusing ancient texts and modern technology, the campaign's description states. While strictly adhering to the religious requirements set forth in biblical texts, the Third Temple will also be equipped with every modern amenity, full computerization, underground parking, temperature control, elevators, docks for public transportation, wheelchair access, and much more. The Temple Institute has engaged an architect to map out as practically as possible the modern Third Temple's construction. Your contribution will go towards completing this ambitious project, and the continued research and development will make the Third Temple reality. It is not enough to wait and pray for the Third Temple. It concludes, it is a biblical obligation to build it. Right now. Okay? They have all these things ready. There's a guy by the name of Haim Richman. He's the Temple Institute leader. He was asked, Don Stewart, who is a friend of Chuck Smith and part of Calvary Chapel, was on a tour and asked this guy, okay, say you got the go-ahead today to rebuild the temple. How long would this project take? You know what he said? Within 3 to 4 months, we would be sacrificing in the temple. They are that ready. They are just waiting for somebody to come along and clear the way and make some kind of peace plan so that they can rebuild. They have the stuff ready. Now, some of the things we're going to talk about next week. Guys, there is a nation, there is a lining up of nations around Israel right now. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 talked about it. Okay, you've heard of Gog and Magog, and they use some of these older names. But what it's saying is that there's going to be an alliance in the end of Russia, primarily with Iran, and it's what's going on right now. Look at this. This was 2 days ago. Russia ready for airstrikes in Syria. Do you realize Putin is building 2 bases in Syria? He has 3 warships in the eastern Mediterranean right now conducting war games. What is he doing? I think it may be a precursor to the fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It says that Gog, the ruler of Magog, the place known as Russia, will come down from the north and attack Israel. Now, he's saying we're there to combat ISIS. That may be the case for now, but why are you building bases? And the troops are coming in. And guess what? The troops are being brought in against their will. They don't want to be there. They're afraid of ISIS. And it talks about in the Bible that they will be brought, boom, with a hook against their will. Guys, it's happening. We are living in unbelievable times. And I don't want to be the, you know, the kook who's just like everyone in hysteria. But man, God said, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Ready for airstrikes. Okay, Putin orders military forces into combat in Syria just miles from the northern border of Israel. Russian forces working closely with who? Iran. Guess what they just okayed 2 days ago? $21 billion Iran is paying to purchase Russian missiles. $21 billion. You don't think we're seeing things happen that have never been seen before in our lifetime? Wow. Now, there's a verse, and there's a problem right now, because there's going to be no superpower to stand with Israel. America used to stand with Israel. I can't even call him my president. The president and the administration that is there and the previous administrations have backed out of the Middle East and are walking away from Israel right now. And they're willing to stand with Iran. Bad choice. Really bad choice. Because there's a verse, and this guy wrote a book, As America Has Done to Israel. And I just got this book in my Kindle last night. But there's a verse, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. You go against Israel. You go against God's chosen. God has something for you. Now, some people think, well, that just seems a little bit dramatic. Well, Solomon's temple, and I'm just going to run through this, okay? I'm going to rip through this. Can you give me the time to do that? Okay. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Okay, I don't have slides to back all this up. Okay. On the day of the Jewish calendar, the 9th of Av of Tisha B'Av. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD on the same date. So the temple was destroyed, interesting, on the same date. Rome's destruction of the temple began in 66 AD when Roman Emperor Nero appointed General Vespasian to put down a revolt in Judea. Almost immediately, Rome experienced chaos. Nero committed suicide in 68 AD. His successor, Galba, was assassinated within 8 months. His successor, Otho, committed suicide within 2 months. His successor, Vitellius, was executed within 8 months. Vespasian was then made the next emperor, and his son, Titus, continued the conquest of Judea. Titus surrounded Jerusalem and starved inhabitants for months. He ordered Jewish deserters from Jerusalem to be crucified around the walls. By the end of July 70 AD, the Roman army broke through the walls. Jerusalem was completely conquered by September 8, 70 AD. Historian Josephus recorded that over 1 million Jews were killed in the siege. According to historian Eusebius, Romans hunted down and killed all descendants of the royal line of David. Jewish temple treasures were carried off to Rome, as shown on the Arch of Titus, and they were used to finance the building of Rome's Colosseum. Now, I've been in Rome, and if you see the Arch of Titus, you can see this, and this is magnified. You can see them, and they're carrying off. Look, the menorah, they're carrying off the things that were in the temple, and they put this on this Arch of Titus. You can see it. Now, the Colosseum was so named as it was next to Nero's 100-foot-high bronze colossus statue depicting the Roman sun god Apollo. Modeled after the 100-foot-high bronze colossus statue of Rhodes depicting the Greek sun god Helios. Now, the Statue of Liberty in America, the new colossus, was modeled after it. Great. In 79 AD, Emperor Vespasian caught a slight illness which developed into severe diarrhea. As he died, his last words were, "Oh dear, I think I'm becoming a god." Now, Titus became the next emperor. 2 months later, guess what happened? Mount Vesuvius erupted, destroying the Bay of Naples, including the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. Thousands of Roman citizens were buried alive under feet of volcanic ash in the spring of 80 AD. Rome caught on fire, burned out of control for 3 days and nights. This was followed by the worst outbreak of the plague Rome ever had endured. They shouldn't have destroyed Jerusalem. You get the drift? Titus then decided to dedicate the Colosseum with inaugural games to commemorate his victories during the Jewish Wars. For 100 days, thousands were killed in executions and gladiator fights. Shortly after the games ended, guess what? Titus developed a fever and died just after 2 turbulent years in office. Okay, here's where we're going to just rip and your head's going to explode, okay? In 135 AD, Roman Emperor Hadrian had another 500,000 Jews massacred at this one revolt. Emperor Hadrian believed the source of Jewish rebellion was their faith, so he executed Jewish scholars, prohibited the Torah and the Hebrew calendar, burned the sacred scroll on the Temple Mount. There he erected a statue of himself and a statue of Jupiter. in an attempt to completely erase Jewish history from the land, Hadrian renamed the province of Judea Syria Palestina. Interesting. And renamed the city of Jerusalem Aelia Capitolina. Jews were banned from entering Jerusalem on pain of death. Emperor Hadrian's reign was the beginning of the contraction of the Roman Empire, and with Hadrian's wall in Britain marking the empire's furthest extent, Jews were later allowed to enter Jerusalem once a year to pray at the Western Wall. Now, the land has subsequently been under all kinds of rule. Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, these different caliphates, okay, the Mongolian Empire, the Ottoman Sultanate, French Napoleon, all these different people, okay, have read it. For centuries, people across the world desired to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, including Abe Lincoln. When he was dying on his deathbed, okay, he said, he was talking about his future plans. He said he wanted to visit the Holy Land and see those hallowed places that were that had the footprints of the Savior. And he was saying there was no city so much he desired to see as Jerusalem. Now, we're going to finish with this, and I do have the slides, and this is where it's absolutely amazing. As America has done to Israel, remember that book, whoever goes against Israel, God has something to say. As the Roman Empire experienced disasters when it forced Jews from the land, a series of coincidences have been compiled relating to the United States and Israel. Okay, you ready for this? Here's what happens when you go against Israel. On October 30th, 1991, President George Herbert Walker Bush signed the Oslo Accord, pressuring Israel to give land for peace. Okay, you can go look this up. The next day, the perfect storm hit New England, causing damages over $100 million, including 30-foot waves, demolishing the home of President George Herbert Walker Bush in Maine. In 1938, the ninth largest natural disaster in America, the Long Island Hurricane. Guess where the center of it hit? 1938. It hit a place called Camp Siegfried. You're going, well, what's about that? Guess what? It was the headquarters of the American Nazi Party. Oh. God said, you're not going to do this against my people. Okay? Now, it keeps going. Okay? Now, August 23rd, we're going to end when this gets to the end. Okay, so there's just a few more slides. August 23rd, 1992, President George Herbert Walker Bush pressured Israel with the Madrid Land for Peace Agreement. Hey, Israel, give up some of your land for peace. The same day, Hurricane Andrew smashed into Florida, causing $30 billion in damages, destroying over 180,000 homes. Whoa. Same day. It gets better. Whoa. It gets better. Okay. On January 16, 1994, President Bill Clinton met in Geneva with Syria's President Hafez al-Assad to discuss Israel giving up the Golan Heights in exchange for peace. Guess what happened? Within 24 hours, a 6.9 earthquake devastated Southern California. On January 21, 1998, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was snubbed at the White House when President Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refused to have lunch with him. Guess what happened? That same day, the Monica Lewinsky scandal erupted. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all. It's what happens when you come against Israel. That's why America's in for a bad road to hoe because of what they're doing with Israel. They're supporting Iran, and they're going against Israel. And Israel's going to stand by itself. September 28, 1998, Secretary of State Madeleine Albright detailed another land for peace agreement requiring Israel to surrender 13% of the West Bank and Gaza. President Clinton met with Yasser Arafat and Benjamin Netanyahu at the White House, followed by Arafat telling the UN that there would soon be a Palestinian state. That same day, Hurricane George hit the Gulf Coast, causing $1 billion in damages. It happens within 24 hours. Every single time, it's within 24 hours, these things happening. October 15, 1998, Yasser Arafat and Netanyahu met in Maryland to discuss Israel giving up 13% of the West Bank and Gaza in exchange for peace. 2 days later, tornadoes hit Texas, leaving $1 billion in damages. Okay, on December 12, 1998, President Clinton arrived in the Palestinian area to discuss Israel giving up land for peace. Guess what happened on this day? The same day, Clinton was impeached. Okay, not making this up. May 3, 1999, Yasser Arafat had scheduled a press conference to announce a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as the capital. Uh-huh. That same day, the most powerful tornado storms to hit the U.S. ripped through Oklahoma and Kansas. June 8th, 2001. Whoa. Don't want you to. June 8th, 2001, George W. Bush sent Secretary Tenet to Jerusalem with the proposal to exchange land for a roadmap to peace. Come on, Israel, give up some of your land for peace. Guess what happened? The same day, Tropical Storm Allison hit Texas, causing $7 billion in damage and closing George Bush Airport for 2 days. As part of a U.S. brokered deal, Jews are forcibly evacuated from Gaza, with the latest Jewish residents being dragged out on August 22nd, 2005. The very next day, a tropical depression in the Atlantic turned into Hurricane Katrina and headed straight for New Orleans, forcing tens of thousands to evacuate. Property damage in New Orleans exceeded $81 billion. Nearly 2,000 people died, one of the deadliest hurricanes in U.S. history. Instead of peace, Hamas took over Gaza and began digging tunnels and firing thousands of rockets into Israel. That's it. Okay, that's it. So why do I say all that? Guys, we need to be watching Israel. What's going on with Israel, it's going to be a sign of what's coming in the end. Guys, we're near. Like, you couldn't say half of the things that we've said 100 years ago. They're in the land now. They have control of Jerusalem. They're ready to build a temple. They have the things ready. They're just waiting for someone. It's interesting. For someone to come and make it possible. That someone is going to be, I believe, the Antichrist, and they're going to embrace him, thinking he's their savior, basically. Oh, you're going to let us, you've solved the problem with the temple. And they are ready. You saw the video. I mean, it's just crazy. Now, that was all, you know, like 3D modeling, but I mean, it just is like to see the temple, like, actually look like it being built there was just like, wow, there's an expectation. Guys, we're living in exciting times. Exciting times. Now, I say all that because, you know what? We need to, like, be serious about the Lord, not be messing around. Yeah. Like, he means what he says. He says what he means. He says, today is a day of salvation. We're going to close just and we're going to take communion together. And I do want to apologize for going over my time, okay? Imagine if I tried to get everything done. I didn't. Okay, next week we're going to look at some of the things, technology going on, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, and rumors of wars, and pestilence. We're going to look at that stuff. So if you're intrigued by this, I think next week you want to come back and get the lowdown on that other stuff. But I'm just going to pray, and we'll come and take communion and call it a day. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing right now among the nations and right before our eyes. Lord, things that have not been seen, things that were predicted long ago, and Lord, we just believe that you're coming soon. And Lord, that should just cause us to just, man, not be distracted, not get tangled up and tied up in the things of the world, but to keep our eyes on you and to look for you and to live our lives just full on, pedal down for you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just remind us of your goodness. And Lord, as we take communion once again, we just pray, Lord, that you would be at the forefront of our thoughts, God. We always say in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvarywhangarei.co.nz.